Hey, welcome to the Worship at the Shop podcast. This message that you're about to hear is the first message in our series through the book of Philippians titled, Again, I Will Say Rejoice. And if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be tonight. Have a lot to say. I have to say it real quick, or Timmy's going to get mad. 21 minutes? 21 nothing? You told me you're not checking the score. 21 and nothing. Philippians chapter 1, that's where we're going to be. we'll get back to the game here in just a second. I'm going to pull this out before it falls out of my pocket. It distracts all y'all. Philippians chapter 1. I'm sure many of you knew him. If not, you might recognize his name. We used to have a guy on staff by the name of Robert Francis. Robert Francis, he was on staff here at East Union as our counselor. He was our ministerial counselor here at this church. And he had this picture. He was on staff for a while, and he went to a church in Little Rock. And he passed away probably 7 years ago. Is that about right? Somewhere around 7 years ago. But he had this picture hanging in his office. and it's... It used to kind of freak me out a little bit. Like, it's not, it was a picture of Jesus. And you can go ahead and throw that up there, Josh. we typically don't see Jesus like that, right? Like that's not the normal picture of Jesus. Whenever you think of Jesus Christ, typically you don't imagine him laughing. You don't imagine him smiling. Like this guy, I don't know who this is, but it looks like he's having a good time, right? Like, I don't know who he is. He is having a lot of fun, whoever that guy is. And I remember Brother Robert had this picture in his office, and we would see it. And it was a very unusual thing to see. To see a picture of Jesus Christ smiling, laughing, see a picture of him like that. Because typically, whenever we think of Jesus Christ, whenever we think of pictures of Jesus Christ, we typically imagine... And I don't mean this in like a derogatory term, but they do a lot of artwork and used to do a lot of artwork, but like the Catholic style pictures of Jesus Christ, where he's just super serious. I was going through and I was looking at pictures of Jesus. If you just type in Jesus in Google and go to image search, the majority of them, he looks like he is having an awful time. Like, he just looks extremely sad. He looks extremely serious. And yes, absolutely, Jesus Christ was a serious person. He was here for a purpose. He was here for a reason. And he was very serious about accomplishing the mission that he was here for. But I believe that Jesus Christ was a very joyful person. Typically, we view him as very straight-faced, staunch, like, I'm going to get you type of person, but I believe we can back it up with scripture that Jesus Christ was a very joyful person, much like this person we see on the screen. In fact, in John chapter 15, he knows he's about to die. He knows he's about to be crucified. He's teaching the apostles some different things, and he's talking to them. He's kind of going through some last-minute instructions for them, and he says this in John chapter 15, verse 11. It's not on the screen or nothing, but he says, I'm teaching you this so that my joy may be in you. This is Jesus Christ about to die. He knows he's about to be crucified, and he says, I'm teaching you these things so that the same joy that I have, this joy that I have just before my crucifixion, I'm teaching you these things so that same joy can be in you. I believe Jesus Christ was a very joyful person. I believe he was a very happy person. I believe he was a very excited person. I don't believe he would have thousands of people walking around following him unless he had that attitude toward him, that magnetic personality, joyful personality that people just love to be around. I believe Jesus Christ was a very joyful person, and I believe that we as followers of Christ should be very joyful people. I don't know what your idea of a Christian is. I don't know, you might have grown up in church your whole life, or maybe this is the only thing you know about church is Worship at the Shop. So I don't know what your picture of a Christian looks like. I don't know what your picture of a Christian actually is, but I believe that many people have this idea that a believer in Christ, a Christian man or a Christian woman, is just going to be this very serious, straight face, like rule following. Absolutely, we have rules that we have to follow, but somebody who's just extremely strict, doesn't have a lot of fun, doesn't laugh, doesn't really smile, just a strict person. And I don't think that's what we see in Scripture. I believe that we see people who are followers of Christ, that I believe that they should be very joyful people, very excited people, people who rejoice because they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, people who have a lot of fun doing the mission that God has called us to. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit, you all know it probably more because of the song than you do from the passage. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so a result of us knowing Christ, you all know that the Scriptures teach us that once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, that the Holy Spirit moves within you, okay? So we literally have the Holy Spirit within us, and what that Holy Spirit does to us is what happens to us because of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, right? Because we have the Holy Spirit within us, it produces the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those things is joy, that because we're Christians, because we're believers in Christ, we should have joy. Because we know Christ is our Savior, because we have a purpose, because we have a mission, we should have joy. I believe many of us are searching for joy in all the wrong places. We assume all these different things are going to bring us joy, but in reality, they end up robbing us of the true joy we could have in following Christ. For many of us, our joy is based on circumstances. If the Razorbacks win, we're joyful. But if they don't, we're upset. If we have money, we're joyful. But if we don't, we're upset. If things are going good, if we have a job, if we have all these different things, if things in our life are going good, our family is going good, our relationships are going good, then we are joyful. But if our circumstances are not good, then we have no joy. And it's strange for us to base our joy on that because we can't even control our circumstances. Many of the things that happen to us that steal our joy away from us, we have no control over those things. Many of us try to find joy in people, in friendships and relationships. We assume that that's going to bring us joy. We hope that that's the kind of thing that's going to bring us joy. But if something goes wrong in our relationships, if something goes wrong in our friendships, and our joy is gone, just like that. If somebody says something to us at work that just doesn't sit right with us, our joy is gone, just like that. For many of us, we base our joy on stuff. We assume possessions are going to bring us joy, and so we keep getting more and more stuff, and we keep getting the newest and the best stuff, but we never can quite attain or can quite get to that position where we are fully joyful because there's always something new. There's always something better. Our stuff that we once bought, it's getting old, it's getting raggedy, it's getting run down, and so it doesn't bring us joy anymore, and so we have to get something new. We assume possessions are going to bring us joy, but many times what they do is they end up robbing us of our joy. Worry robs us of our joy. We get worried about so many different things, and we can let it rob us of our joy. What we're going to find in the book of Philippians is we're going to find a very joyful book. Let me just give you the brief history, and then we'll come back to this. Hey, microphone. Let me just give you the brief history of this, and then we'll come back. The book of Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul, and what he is doing, he's on a second missionary journey whenever he goes to Philippi. Josh, you can throw this map up there, the first map. If you can't see this, if it's too far away, you likely have a map that looks almost exactly like this in the back of your Bible, so if you want to look at that, go for it. But this is the second missionary journey. The Apostle Paul starts right over here in Antioch. You can see it over there in Syria. And what he does is his plan is to go on a missionary journey and go back to the churches that he went to on his first journey. Okay, his first journey, you can look at it, that's the blue lines and the orange lines. Okay, that's the first journey. And so his plan is to go through and to visit all the people that he has already been to. to visit all the churches that he's already planted, to go back through, see how they're doing, maybe teach them a few more things, to just kind of go and check up on things. But things don't go quite as planned. He leaves, he goes through Syria, goes through Cilicia, he visits a few people, and he finds himself in Derbe, right here, this little dot right here, Derbe, and then he goes to Lystra. It's actually in Lystra that he picks up Timothy, and then he continues on past Lystra, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit kept him from going into Asia, kept him from preaching in Asia. For whatever reason, it was not a part of the plan at this moment, so the Holy Spirit kept him from going to Asia. And so what he does, he says, well, I'll just go north. Maybe if I can't go into Asia, I'll go into this town up top called Bithynia, this nation or this area up top called Bithynia, and he says, I'll go and preach the gospel there. That was his desire, was to go north, preach the gospel there. But the Bible says that actually the Holy Spirit kept him from going there as well. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, kept him from going there. So he continues on around, just keeps traveling around, and he goes to Troas right here on the coast right there of Asia. And actually it's in Troas that he has a dream. If you were here a couple Sunday nights ago, the Brother Paul talked about this. He has a dream, and it's in this dream that a man of Macedonia tells Paul, he says, hey, we need help. And so the Apostle Paul, he realizes this is God leading him to go to Macedonia. And so he immediately, the Bible says, we're going to talk about that a little bit later, hops on a boat and heads to Macedonia, where he ends up in Philippi. You can see it right up there on the coast of Macedonia, pretty close to the coast of Macedonia. And it's here in Macedonia that he gets a church started. Okay, it's here in Macedonia, there in Philippi, that he gets a church started. Fast forward 10 years. Somewhere around 10 years, and we'll see this next map. 10 years later, the Apostle Paul has found himself. You notice this is Paul's trip to Rome is what the map says. This isn't just like a little vacation trip. No, he goes to Rome as a prisoner. He gets taken as a prisoner and then taken to Rome. This is 10 years later, and so he is over here, right over here, right to the east of Thessalonica is where Philippi is, and he is now over here in Rome as a prisoner. And it's as a prisoner that he writes this letter to the church at Philippi that we now have as Philippians. So he is writing this letter while chained to a soldier 24 hours a day. Okay, he's a prisoner waiting to see if he is going to be killed or not. And he writes this letter to the Philippians, and 19 times, at least 19 times throughout this book, the Apostle Paul talks about having joy. Chained up to a soldier 24 hours a day. What they would do, they'd have 6-hour shifts, and so constantly another soldier would come in and they would take the chains off and chain him to a different soldier. 6 hours a day the soldiers would do this, and so it was just a constant loop of people. Constantly, 24 hours a day, he was chained to a soldier. He was waiting to see if he was going to be killed, and he writes a letter to the church at Philippi about having joy. His circumstances were awful. People, those people around him weren't going to bring him any joy. In fact, if you read on through the book of Philippians, you'll find out that even people preaching the gospel were preaching the gospel so that Paul's punishment would be worse. People aren't going to bring Paul joy. Possessions, he has none. He's a prisoner. Worry, he has every reason to worry. He has no clue if he's going to be able to live another day. He has no clue. At any point, he could go and see the Caesar, and the Caesar could declare him killed, could decide he needs to be killed at any point. And yet, he still writes this letter about joy. The reason why we titled it this, it says, again, I will say rejoice. That's a direct quote from the book of Philippians. But throughout this entire book, he talks about having joy. Where does his joy come from? His joy comes from knowing Christ. His joy comes from following Christ. His joy comes from that central idea of that central focus, that central mission of making Christ, of knowing Christ and making him known. So his circumstances didn't matter. What was going on around him, what the people didn't matter. His possessions didn't matter. Nothing mattered. He was following Christ. And in that, he found joy. We're going to notice a few things as we go through the book of Philippians and some different aspects of that and ways that he does find joy and different aspects of following Christ and things that he finds joy in. And tonight, what we're going to look at is the first 11 chapters, and we'll fly through this. First 11 verses. There's not even 11 chapters in Philippians. Sorry, I freaked you guys out. First 11 verses of the book of Philippians. If you would, beginning in verse 1, if you have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, let me encourage you, bring your Bible as we study through this together. If you don't own a Bible, let us know. We can hook you up. We can get you one. It may not be the best Bible in the whole world, nicest Bible in the whole world, but we can get you a Bible. So if you don't have one, let us know. We'll get you one. Bring your Bibles so we can study this together. So you can actually have it in your hand. Read along with us. Philippians chapter 1, we'll read through it, and then we'll go back through and talk about it. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Did y'all catch that? I thank God for you in my prayers, making my prayer with joy, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel. He says, I thank God for you, and I thank God with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Tonight, as Max told you earlier, we're going to talk about the joy that the Apostle Paul had in his fellowship with other believers. The joy that the Apostle Paul had in his community with other believers. Continue on. Your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Would y'all pray with me? Father God, I pray that you speak, Lord, through your word. Lord, you give us a clear understanding of your word, that, you speak in a clear way, Father. Lord, that we know exactly what it is you want us to do. Father, give us the courage to follow you. Thank you for this community, Father. Thank you for this church that we have to be a part of, Father. Lord, I pray that tonight we would realize the importance of that, Lord, the necessity of that, Father. And Lord, I pray that you just speak in a mighty way, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul, first of all, what we're going to talk about tonight, the Apostle Paul finds joy in his community with other believers. Joy through his fellowship with other believers. We are not meant to live this life alone. We're created for relationships. We've talked about this in Sunday mornings quite a bit in our Sunday school class. We are created for relationships. We're created to be a part of a faith community. We're created to have fellowship with other believers. We're created to be a part of a church. There's a law, it's the second law of thermodynamics, and many people call it the law of entropy. It says this, that isolated things tend to move towards deterioration. Meaning if you don't take care of it, it's eventually going to become junk. It's basically what that's talking about. If you don't take care of your car, eventually it's going to be in a junkyard. It's going to be all rusted out. It's going to be junk, right? And I believe it's the same concept in our Christian life. That if we are all by ourselves, things in isolation move towards deterioration. If we are all by ourselves, we are not going to thrive as believers in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Christ came to give life and life more abundantly, and that's absolutely true. And I don't believe that we can live that abundant life that Christ has for us unless we're involved in a church. Unless we're involved and plugged into a church. We can't live the Christian life alone. We need believers around us that will teach us. Those farther ahead of us that will teach us. We need people around us who will encourage us. We need people around us who will hold us accountable. We need people around us that we can serve with. It's very vital in our Christian walk that we get involved in a church, that we get involved in a faith community, that we get involved in living life with other believers. And it's very evident in the first 11 verses of this chapter, that the Apostle Paul found joy in having fellowship with other believers. He found joy in having fellowship with his church at Philippi. And in the first, I believe it's 8 verses, we're going to see a couple different things that are essential for us to have a godly Christian community, for us to be a godly ministry at East Union Baptist Church, for the worship at the shop, for it to be a godly Christian community. There's some things that the Apostle Paul talks about that are absolutely essential for us to have, some attitudes, some different things about us that is essential for us to have. And so take a look at this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants. What just happened? I did that. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy, catch that. Servants of Christ. The Apostle Paul found it an honorable thing to consider himself a slave to Jesus Christ. He considered that an honorable thing. Now, catch on to what I'm saying right here, because nobody would ever consider it an honorable thing to be a slave, right? Nobody tries to work their way up to the position of slavery in any culture. No culture, nowhere around the world does anybody try to work their way up to the position of a slave. But the Apostle Paul considers it an honorable position to be a slave to Jesus Christ. He says, that's why I'm here. I'm just a servant of Jesus Christ. This, the verse on the screen says servant. Your Bible may say bond servant. Just typically means slave. The word just means slave. A slave to Jesus Christ who was honored. Paul saw everything in his life through the lens of his slavery to Jesus Christ. And we read about that in Ephesians chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I keep saying the wrong words. Acts chapter 16. This is the story. We're going to be flipping back and forth from Philippians to Acts chapter 16 throughout the rest of tonight. This is the story of the Apostle Paul starting this church, planting this church in Philippi. So Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6, we kind of talked about this going through the map. It says they went through the region of Phrygia, however you want to pronounce that, and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And then when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. In verse 10, listen to this. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately. Y'all catch that? Yeah, is it up there? It says, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. As you read through that passage, there's a couple different places that Paul has a desire to go. There's a couple different places that Paul's like, hey, we could go here. We could go preach the gospel here. Maybe God could use us here. But it says the Holy Spirit forbids them to go there. The Holy Spirit led them away from those regions. And so whenever he has this dream and he feels like God's calling him to go to Macedonia, immediately he goes. No questions asked. It didn't matter where he thought he might need to go. It didn't matter where he thought he might want to go. As soon as God calls him to go to Macedonia, immediately he goes. Because Paul considered himself a slave to Christ. Because he just considered himself a servant to Jesus Christ. Listen, we as a ministry, we as the people at Worship at the Shop, if we want to be a godly community, a godly fellowship of believers, then we need to be characterized by our humility. We've got to be people known for our humility. So many times we have this pride about us where we feel like we've got everything down. We've got this plan. We know exactly what we want to do. We know exactly where we want to go. We even have this plan in our mind. We know exactly how we want God to use us. May we adopt the mindset of a slave. May we take on the mindset of a slave where we just simply say, God, use me however you want to use me. Wherever you want me to go, God, I'll go, because I'm just simply a servant to you. I'm just simply a slave to you. God, use me however you want. I remember, and I've heard Matt use this quote a few times, and I've heard him tell this story. I don't remember where it was. I believe it was at Winter Jam. And before Winter Jam, this is whenever I was still am an intern, but this is after I'd joined, been on staff at the church is what I'm trying to say. And so I was just kind of hanging out with Matt. It was before Winter Jam started. And what they do is they invite youth pastors to come in and just to kind of get a catch on to the vision of what Winter Jam is. And so I believe it was a singer of the Red, like the rock band, Christian rock band Red. He was up there and he was talking to everybody. And he says, "We believe this." He says, "We believe that nobody should be allowed to hold a microphone until he's willing to hold a plunger." This is what the singer of Red says. He says, "We believe as a ministry at Winter Jam," he says, "we believe that nobody should be allowed to hold a microphone until he's willing to hold a plunger." Listen, we are servants first, from the top to the bottom. Okay, it doesn't matter if you're a new believer and just got baptized and just became a member of East Union Baptist Church, or if you've been a pastor here for 45 years. It doesn't matter where you are. We are servants to Christ, and you will never grow beyond that. You'll never grow to the point that you're no longer a servant. Isn't it weird that like the way churches work, like the people who get promoted or the people who get hired or the people who move up in churches are the ones who act like slaves. The ones who behave as servants, those are the ones who get promoted. All right, again, to reference Matt, Matt was, I'm sure he wouldn't mind me telling this story. He's probably told you before. He was a math teacher before he was a youth pastor. He was in Monticello, and he was working there as a math teacher, and he was involved at Pauline and involved in the youth ministry, and they were looking for a youth minister. And so because Matt was already serving, because Matt was already involved in the ministry is why they hired him. Lori Davis here works with our preschool ministry. The reason why she was hired as a preschool coordinator is because she was already serving. Listen, we are servants first. We should adopt the attitude that Paul has where he says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, a slave to Christ Jesus." May we be characterized by our humility. Not only that, but if we want to be a godly community, if we want to be a godly community of faith, a godly fellowship, we've got to have humility, but we also have to have unity. He says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints," plural, "to the saints," plural. Very rarely, if you're reading through scripture, are you ever going to find the word saint in a singular form. It's most likely always, every time, almost every time you find it in scripture, it is going to be plural. Why? Because there's groups of them. They're living in fellowship with one another. They're living in community with one another. Continue on. "To the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi," notice this word, "with." The saints are living in Philippi with the overseers and deacons, alongside the leaders. And the saints are all together. The leaders and those being led, I have my notes all crazy. The leaders and the followers are all together in unity. Go back to Acts chapter 16. Because it's interesting, whenever you look at the church at Philippi, how different these people are. If we're going to talk about unity, then we need to actually take a look at who the people are in Acts, and we're going to find that these people are completely different from one another. Take a look at this, Acts chapter 16. Let's begin, I believe I put it verse 13. Let's begin in verse 13. It says, "On the Sabbath day, we went outside." This is the Apostle Paul at Philippi. "We went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." Verse 14, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." This woman, the first convert we read about in the city of Philippi, is a woman by the name of Lydia. Lydia is involved in the fashion industry. The Bible says she's a seller of purple. She's from Thyatira. That was a very wealthy city. She was likely a very wealthy lady. It seems as though we don't know if like she worked for a company that sold purple. We don't know if she had her own company that sold purple. But we do know this, that she has a house big enough that she can invite Paul in. She has a house big enough that she can invite them in. They can come in and they can do their ministry there. In fact, if you continue to read on, it appears as though maybe the church was meeting at her house for a little while, if you continue to read on through there. And so she likely had a good size house. She likely had a good amount of money. If she's willing to invite them in and just say, hey, my resources are yours. My house is yours. Okay, so that's the first convert that we read about in Philippi. Second one, we meet another girl. Let's continue on. Let's see what I put in there, Josh. Verse 16, look at verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Verse 17, she followed Paul and us crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Let me pause right there and say that she is not following behind and like saying, hey, everybody listen to them. These people know what they're talking about. Like that's not what's going on. It's not like an honorable thing that she's doing. By saying this, I know she's saying like the right thing, but she is mocking them is what's going on in this story. Okay, she is making fun of them, following behind and mocking them, making fun of them. Continue on. Verse 18, this she kept doing for many days, and Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. The first lady we meet in Philippi, the first convert that we read about in Philippi, is a very wealthy woman, seller of purple, nice house, probably got everything all together. The next girl we meet is a slave girl, likely has nothing. And she is being used by the city of Philippi, by the men in the city of Philippi, to make money. Not for herself, but being used and abused so that those men, the business owners, can make money off of her fortune telling. Two completely different people. Lydia and the slave girl cannot be any more different. Completely different people. We meet somebody else in the city of Philippi. If you continue on, the Apostle Paul and Silas get arrested because they have brought out the spirit of divination, brought out the spirit, and so she can no longer tell the future, no longer tell fortunes is what the Bible says. And so the people get mad. The people who own this girl, they get mad about it, and so they have Paul and Silas arrested. What did I give you, Josh? I gave you verse 25. Let's jump down there. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. This is Paul and Silas in prison. Great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were open. Everyone's bonds were unfastened, and the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. If you continue on to read the story, for the sake of time, I'll just kind of tell you guys what happens. The jailer shows up. Paul says, we're all here. The jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household, and you will be saved. The jailer accepts Christ as a savior right here, right there. He then washes the wounds of Paul and Silas, and then he invites them over for a meal in the middle of the night. First lady we read about is Lydia, wealthy lady, nice, got everything all together. The second one we read about is a slave girl, doesn't have it all together, being used and abused by the people of Philippi to make money. Third person we read about is this jailer. To be a jailer, he likely served in the military before this, so he's like an ex-GI type person, probably a little bit rough on the edges, very serious about his job because he was about to kill himself because the prisoners escaped. And so we have three completely different people, but then Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he says, the saints who are with the deacons and the overseers. He speaks about the sense of unity that they have. Here in the shop, we have completely different people, right? All of us dress completely different. All of us do completely different things. We have completely different habits. We have completely different goals in life. We do completely different things on the weekend. We talk in completely different ways. And so how are we to have unity? How the church at Philippi had unity. They all had unity because they had this one thing in common. Timmy, what'd you do? The church at Philippi had this one thing in common. They were all saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Every single one of them. Doesn't matter how much they think they got it together. Doesn't matter how crazy their life is. All three of them that we read about were saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Here in the shop, how can we have unity? By focusing on this fact, not on our differences, but by the fact that every single one of us have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. The grace of Jesus Christ puts all of us on the exact same level. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter which family you grew up in. It doesn't matter where you live, what community you live in, what neighborhood you live in. None of that matters. It doesn't matter what school you went to. Because of the grace of Jesus Christ, every single one of us are on the exact same level, and that we need Jesus Christ to save us. Doesn't matter how good you think you are or how bad you think you are, every single one of us are on the same level in that regard, and we can find unity in that. We can be united in that fact. Despite our diversity, we can be united in that. Let's continue on. We'll finish up real quick. Not only that, but you see as you read through the first 11 verses that Paul had an incredible love for this church. An incredible amount of love for the church here at Philippi. And we don't see that in every letter that Paul writes. Okay, if you read through letters, you don't see them. Look at this. As we just kind of skip through some of these verses. Verse 3, Philippians 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Then if you continue on to verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul has an incredible amount of love for this church here at Philippi. If we are going to be a godly community, if we want to have godly fellowship with one another, we must be characterized by our humility, by our unity, and by the love that we have for one another. By our intimacy, I think is the way I put it. Paul had an incredible love for this church at Philippi, and this church at Philippi had an incredible love for the Apostle Paul. It went both ways. In fact, the reason why the Apostle Paul is writing this letter is because there's a guy named Epaphroditus that they have sent to him to see if he needs anything. 10 years later, they're still loving on the Apostle Paul because there's continuity in their love. There's not just love that's one and done. There's continuity in their love that they had for the Apostle Paul. If you look in the beginning, if you go back to Acts and you read through the stories, Lydia, whenever she accepts Christ as her Savior, she invites them into their house. The Philippian jailer, whenever he accepts Christ as their Savior, he washes their wounds and then he invites them to his house to have a meal. They love the Apostle Paul from the very beginning to the end. If you look at this, it says, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. There's other books that you can read that the Apostle Paul talks about the church at Philippi sending for his needs. That while he's on his missionary journeys, while he's in different cities, the church at Philippi is providing for the Apostle Paul. They love the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul loved them, and that's why he continues on. He says, based on the past 10 years of how you have loved me and how I've loved you, he says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm sure of this, that it's going to continue until Christ returns. May we, as a ministry of East Union Baptist Church, all of us that are involved in worship at the shop, be known for our humility, our unity, and our love that we have for one another. That's an incredible community to be a part of. To be a part of something like that, that's an incredible thing to be a part of. Whenever it's those words that characterize your community, whenever it's those words that describe your fellowship, all gossip is gone, all hatred is gone, all arguments are gone, everything is gone because we're involved in this community. We all have the same goal. We're all striving to live our lives for Christ. We're all striving to see what God has. We're all servants of the Lord. So our own personal preferences are out the window. That's an incredible thing to be a part of. And listen, this is not me saying like we need to change. We're involved in an incredible community here. East Union's an incredible church. Worship at the shop is an incredible ministry. But may these words always describe us. And not just us as a whole, not just us as a ministry, but each of us as individuals. May these words describe who we are. If you continue on, I'll just finish with this. Verse 9, the Apostle Paul prays for a few things. He says, it's my prayer that your love, and this is the same prayer that I hope that all of us would have tonight. It's the same prayer that I would have for us tonight. Verse 9. He says, it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more, that your love may abound, that you would love more people and love them deeper. That our love would go beyond just who's here tonight, and it would stretch out throughout the community of East End, throughout wherever you live, Benton, Bryant, Sheridan, wherever you may be from, that your love would abound, that we would begin to reach new people. I hope that we would never be satisfied with the size of the shop, but constantly striving to bring people in, constantly striving to bring people to come to know Jesus Christ. He says, I hope that your love, I pray that your love may abound more and more, that you would love more people and love them deeper with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, so that you may approve what is excellent, not just satisfied with good. May we not just be satisfied with, yeah, he's a pretty good guy, or yeah, she's a pretty good girl. May we never be satisfied with that statement, but always striving for excellence. Always striving to step it up a notch. How could I be better? How could I grow closer to the Lord? How could I have more humility in my life? How could we as a shop be more unified? How could I love the people around me more than I do? Always striving for excellence. Approve what is excellent. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That word purity, if you read it in the New King James, I believe it says sincere. So be sincere. And what that's talking about is that we would not be hypocritical, but that the love that we show on the outside comes from who we are on the inside. That the humility that we show on the outside comes from who we are on the inside. That it wouldn't just be a show, but what it would be a part of who we actually are. So that it would be pure and blameless. Again, the King James says, without offense. That we would never live a life that would cause another person to stumble. That we'd never live a life that would cause another person to fall. But that our lives, not only would it be righteous looking, not only would it be holy living that we're living, but it would lead other people to do the same. Then he finishes it this way, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God, that God would use us in an incredible way to reach the people around us, that God would produce fruit in our life, that there would be evidence that we believe in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul prays for the church of Philippi, and that's what I believe that we should be praying for ourselves. That's what I'm praying for you guys tonight. Hey, just want to say thanks again for listening to the Worship at the Shop podcast. If you're ever in the East End community, we'd love to have you join us Thursday nights, 8 o'clock at the shop at EU.